Romans chapter 12. Boy, this is a great chapter, isn't it? As Paul writes, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking to the brethren, the church. Okay, so one of the things you have to always consider when somebody's writing in the Bible is who's the audience? Who is it intended for? Because sometimes it's for the world, and sometimes it's for the church. Sometimes it's specifically for Jerusalem or Judah or Israel, or specifically for Christian Jews, or specifically for Gentiles, like last week. This one, he says, brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How many of us are living on the mercy of God? Right? But for the grace of God. Boy, he's given us the strength we need. He's given us the grace we need. How many of you believe that if you had to carry the weight of all the sin you've ever committed, and if that was weighing on your mind and all the guilt of all the bad you've done in your life, you'd be a wreck? How many of you would agree with that? And I know that because sometimes I look back on my life and just our bodies. Did he say our souls? He didn't say souls here. He said our bodies. That you present your bodies a living, living sacrifice. So he's not asking us to lay ourselves on an altar and die. He's not asking us to hang on a cross and die. He's asking us to live. He's asking us to live for him. A sacrifice is given to please or satisfy someone. So if we give a sacrifice to God, we look at the Old Testament, whether it was a goat, a ram, a bullock, a lamb, a pigeon, whatever it was they were offering, they offered that as a sacrifice to show God, hey, we understand our sin and we are giving something up, but more than that, we're surrendering it to you. So what would happen if we surrender our bodies to God? How many of you ever have conflict between your saved soul and your unsaved body? Right? Our unsaved body has cravings and desires and lusts, which the saved soul doesn't have. And so we talk about being a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And so we have the mind, and we have the body, and we have the Spirit. And so the Spirit goes between the mind and the body, doesn't it? And it reconciles what the mind and the body either disagree on or agree on. Are we together right now? So the mind says, you know what I ought to do? I ought to jump off that building. And the body says, no, you're not. Not without a parachute and a slide and a trampoline at the bottom, right? And so the Spirit says, okay, mind, you're wrong on this one. We're going to go with the body's answer on this. And so our soul, our spirit is constantly making decisions where there is a discussion or a debate between the body and the mind. And so the Spirit makes that conclusion or draws that conclusion or leads that conclusion. So what he's saying here, though, is that we need to surrender our bodies, sacrifice our bodies as a living sacrifice. So surrendering ourselves for God's service, to make God happy, to please God, to satisfy God, our bodies. Now, have we done all with our bodies that pleases God? Or are we falling short? Right? That means our diet. That means our exercise. I almost didn't say that word in here. You know, so our diet, our exercise, or our fitness, let's say that, right? Fitness. That means our wellness, right? Protecting ourselves against disease and long-term chronic problems. So we're taking care of our bodies, eating enough and not too much, getting enough physical activity, getting enough sleep, right? Because you need sleep. And so all of those things balancing out. Well, that's all part of giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. My body has to take my soul everywhere it goes. Are y'all in the same boat? Anybody send your soul somewhere and your body doesn't go? Am I missing something? Everywhere my spirit needs to be to serve God, my body has to take it. And so I've got to keep my body ready for the call, ready for the mission. And if I get to the point where my body won't do what my spirit says must be done by the leadership of God, then I have not given my body to God. So now you say, Pastor, what about when we get to a certain point? Well, you get to a certain point, sometimes it's our mind sending us places instead of our spirit. Now, sometimes we get motivated and peer pressured, and we say, well, I need to go do that. But God didn't send us to do that. Our mind sent us to do that. And so, y'all understand, does that make sense? So you say, well, I need to, acceptable unto God, in other words, what God wants, not what we want or not what the preacher wants, what God wants, which is your reasonable service. He said, that's just reasonable. How many of you ever knew somebody that had a job because they loved that job? Anybody ever know somebody like that? How many of you ever knew somebody that had a job because they needed a paycheck? And they hated the job. Right? And they did the bare minimum. Like they would, you know, if you could get 3 warnings in 90 days before you got terminated, they'd get 2 and then they'd straighten up, you know. And then as soon as that 90 days hit, what happened? Now they'd go back and mess up again. Be lazy again. Because they worked the system. They're doing the bare minimum, just enough to keep their job. How many of you knew somebody like that or know somebody like that? No pointy fingers, but you know somebody like that, right? Just the bare minimum, okay? You know what God says? God says, or Paul says here to the church at Rome, he said, that's just reasonable. It's just to give our bodies to God, to live for God, that's just reasonable. That's just the right thing to do. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Give me an example. Words that I hear. How many of you hear those words on a regular basis every day? Yeah. So, I mean, some of y'all retired, so I guess I need to see you after church. But but we hear that kind of language, that kind of profanity, you know, out in the world. So here's the question. Are we conforming to it? I want you to know something. They can drop every kind of word they want to around me. I'm not picking it up. I'm not going to start using it because they use it. I'm not going to use it so that I can relate to them better. I'm not going to use it to make a point. I'm not going to use it. But that takes discipline. That takes self-control. That takes, what is the word he used here? Be not conformed to this world, but be, let's get sick and tired of hearing you talk about Jesus. And by the way, you don't drink with us like you used to. And you don't run with us like you used to, and you don't laugh at those dirty jokes anymore like you used to, and you don't, and we feel guilty when we come around you using the language we use because you don't use it anymore, and it makes us feel guilty. Good. Then just stop using it. Stop doing it. I remember walking up one time at I think it was a New Year's Eve thing, and so somebody had said, come on by. So a lot of times when it's a party, I don't go and party, but make an appearance and accept their invitation and show up. And so I showed up, and I was standing there near a fire, and there were people standing there, and they all had beers in their hands. And then I walked up and just talked to them. I didn't criticize them. I didn't, you know, that's what they do. And then the next day, one of them called me and says, you know, I stood there with that beer in my hand, but I didn't drink it because you were standing there. I felt guilty drinking it in front of you, all right? But, you know, there's a transformation that takes place. Here's the thing. If you feel guilty when we're standing there, you need to know God already sees it. I'm nobody. I'm nothing, right? Don't feel guilty because I'm around. But there are people who change the way they talk around me because they know I don't talk that way, because they know I'm a Christian, because they know I don't like it. But what's on the outside? What is that change? You want people to see how you change? If you're the one, if that's your language, see how quickly they notice the change when you stop using it. See how quickly they notice something's different. If you're always hateful and negative and complaining and criticizing, and you stop doing that, see how quickly people notice there's a difference. You're a happy person. You may not be happy, but at least you're not miserable all the time, right? So look at this change that were taking place. He says, don't conform to this world. When we walk into a room, are we a thermometer that reads the room, Or are we the thermostat that sets the temperature? When we walk into the room, does it change things? Does it make things more chaotic, more stressful, or does it bring a sense of balance and peace? That's the reality. That's how it should be. Be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. I'm not making this up. It's right in here. By the renewing of your mind. How do you change your mind? Because she's always right. How do you change your mind? How do you transform your mind? How do you renew your mind? Okay, by learning. Maybe that's by reading. Maybe that's by listening to others who are authorities on that subject. And the thing about it is, once we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, once we're saved, and we have a change of perspective, we start looking at things differently, don't we? How many of you, don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you complain about the heat when it's hot? And how many of you complain about the cold when it's cold? How many of you complain both sides? Hey, embrace the rain, embrace the cold, love it. Because you're not going to be able to change it. Not one of us by complaining can change the temperature outside. What can you do? Put on a jacket, carry an umbrella. You know, you can change your response to it, but complaining doesn't fix a thing. So we work toward solutions. We become part of the solution. But it changes our mind. We learn, we read, we listen, and we change our attitude towards things. I was thinking, we had a funeral the other day, last month, and the funeral director was saying, yeah, he said, I'm by myself now. Everybody's left. And he said, you need to go to school and be a funeral director. So I said, well, let me think about that. Let me see if I can do that. Well, first thing I think of is I don't want to go back to school. That's the first thing I think. Second thing I think of is I don't need anything else to do. I have enough to do. But then I think about it, and I think, well, you know, I could serve the people. I said, God wants me to lose weight. And that's the honest truth. You know, so is it a spiritual issue? Is it a biblical, Bible, godly thing? It's not about my weight. It's about my health. That's what it's about. And I don't know if I've told y'all this. The problem's not my weight. The problem's my height. If I was a foot taller, man, I'd be right there. I'd be good. All right, enough jokes. Verse 3, because we're running out of time, aren't we? Verse 3. I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is important. Because we have to have the mindset of our office. We have to take seriously the call that God has given us. And so with that, we have to accept the responsibility. But if we get the idea that that makes us better than somebody else, we're in trouble. Jesus said, if you would be the chief, then you should be the servant. Because who do people need? They need the people that serve them. They need the people that take care of them. And if we're not taking care of them, if we're just bossing them around, then they don't need us. We are here to serve. We are here to serve one another. We are here to serve our community. We're here to serve God. We're here to reach the lost. We're to serve them by giving them the answer to eternity. We are servants. But don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office or the same work. You have a calling and I have a calling. You have responsibility and I have responsibility. God has put people in your life I will never meet. And God has put people in my life that you will never meet. So that means that he's given me a circle of people that I need to be helping and working on and leading to Christ. And God has put a circle around you that you need to be working on and leading to Christ. And discipling, showing them the way of God. If you don't do your job and I don't do my job, there's some people that are going to hell. If we don't do what God's called us to do, if you say, well, that's what the preacher's for, and the preacher never meets the people that are around you, how are those people going to learn the gospel? It's not the preacher's job, it's the church's job. And as a member of the church, it's my job, but it's also yours. And so he says, every one of us has a different function. Now, the way that you talk to people about God and the way that I talk to people about God will be different. The fact that I'm going to get up here and preach on Sunday, okay? And the same thing in the church, in God's kingdom, in God's operation. There are different people that have different responsibilities. And some may look the same, but even if they look the same, right? They have different callings, different operations, different functions, different strengths. Having gifts that are differing. Okay, look at what he says in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. In other words, preach in your language to call near. Okay, or to counsel. If I'm going to counsel you, thank you, brother. If I'm going to counsel Brother Henry about his life, I don't want to get up here and say, now, Brother Henry, you got to straighten that out and you got to quit doing that. And I saw where you were and I heard what you did and I know what you've been doing, right? Right? Is that the way we exhort? No. Call him near and say, hey, now, brother, I love you, but I know what you've been doing. And it's going to destroy your life if you don't change. That's exhorting. If you don't quit doing that, you're going to have troubles. Call near. Say it in their ear. Call them close and talk to them. It's counseling is what it is. Yes, it is to encourage. Yes, it is to build up. It is all those things. But it is to not call out in front of everybody. That's the point. It's not to call them out and tell everybody else, hey, you know, I don't know if you heard about what Brother Henry was doing. That's not exhorting. That's gossip. To exhort is to call near. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. I'll say it. There was a politician who managed his budget and he had some money left over. And so he went to the commission meeting and he went, hey, look at me, I'm giving you some money back. That's not simplicity. Simplicity is when the agency has some money left over, and the money just left over. And they don't call and say, hey, there's money left over, and they don't put it in the paper, and they don't call the channel, news channel and all that and say, hey, I got money. They just let it be done. It's when we pass the plate and make a lot of racket and say, hey, look at me, I'm giving an offering. No, you just put it in the plate. That's simplicity. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. By the way, we're not just talking about church, but what about if I bring some food to your house or bring something to you to minister to you in a time of need? Right? It's one thing when we organize it, right? Our church organizes it and says, hey, can you do this? And it's usually the ladies. We're going to feed on Monday and you're going to feed on Tuesday and you're going to feed on Wednesday. But there's nothing wrong with people knowing you do it. Right? That's not what we're talking about. People can know about it. It's when you got to tell everybody, right? So, simplicity. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. And if you're in charge of something, you need to be in control of that. You can't let it get sloppy. If you're in charge, be diligent. And he that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. How many of you ever had to forgive somebody? Well, I forgive you. How about if we forgive somebody, we forgive them and you go, you know what, I just feel better that this is behind us. Right? It's a relief on me that you and I have talked about this and we've settled it because I don't want to carry it and I don't want you carrying it. That's forgiveness with cheerfulness. And let love be without dissimulation. Simulation, we don't know what simulation is, right? We have air simulators and war simulators. What is a simulator? It's a copy. It's a replica. It's not real. So let love be without dissimulation. It's not fake. It's not pretend. Right? Let's not pretend. Abhor that which is evil. If it's wrong, stay away from it. If it's evil, call it evil. And then cleave to that which is good. Now, how many of you know what cleave is? Hold on. Somebody was telling me a story. Brother Henry told me that story yesterday. Hold on. Hang on. Cleave. Men, how many of you have a belt? Right? And you like to put it on the fourth hole on that belt. So you... And that hole in that belt went from being like that to being like that. But you still put it in that fourth hole because that means it hadn't changed, right? That's cleave. That's cleave. That's hanging on. That's hanging on tight, not giving up. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, hang on to it. Love it. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love. Hey, you know what that means? That means I can love you, but we don't kiss. That's what it means. Man, one of the problems that we've got in our culture now is that people in church, people in business, people out, look, they think that just because they're friends and because they share everything on their heart that they got to, you know, share everything. It doesn't, once it becomes physical, look, there's nothing wrong with two men renting an apartment and sharing expenses. Nothing wrong with two women doing that. But once it becomes a physical relationship, that's against the Bible. It's against God. And the same thing with a man and a woman. Once we take that relationship to that sexual level, it's fornication. It's prohibited by Scripture. But as long as we can keep it on a brotherly love, right? How many of you kiss your brother? I don't want to know if you do. Right? But we love each other. We give our lives for each other. We share, right? So brotherly love, brotherly love. And that means you'd give your life for that person. But it's love. It's real love. It's not fake love. It's not lust. It's not fornication. It's not adultery. It's love. And in honor, preferring one another. That means that you give up of yourself so that other person is preferred. Right? You stand in line. You open the door at the convenience store and you let that person go in. Or are you standing in line at the brotherhood breakfast and you let somebody go in front of you, right? You prefer them. You give them preference. It's not hard. We call it courtesy. We call it manners. But it's a biblical concept. And not slothful in business. Verse 11, pay your bills. Take care of your business. Don't spend more than you make. Just because you can borrow it doesn't mean you should. Fervent in spirit. What does that mean? What's that? Well, alive. Right? Enthusiasm. What is enthusiasm? And I say this, I feel like I tell you all this all the time. So what does it mean? Enthusiasm. In Theos. God in me. Enthusiasm. So it's God in me alive.